Corinthians chapter 1 tonight. The epistle of 1 Corinthians. Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And look tonight in starting in verse number 10. Apostle Paul dealing with something here under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in this church, and we're going to look at it tonight with the Lord's help. Verse 10 out of 1 Corinthians 1, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus, besides I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and for preserving us a copy of it. Thank you for the service tonight and the good songs that's been sung. And Lord, I thank you for Lord, the opportunity to preach your word. And Father, I pray that you would help us now, Lord, to receive from heaven what you'd have us to receive. And Lord, I ask, Lord, for your touch. Lord, please give liberty tonight. Lord, please help us to preach. Lord, permit me to preach. And Lord, I pray that you would do a work here amongst us. Lord, we need you. Lord, we're leaning on you, looking to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would just do a work here in our hearts and our lives. Lord, that we would hear from heaven. And Father, I pray that your word and Lord, the preaching of it would be everything we need it to be. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us and uplift us, reprove, rebuke us where we need it. And Lord, I just pray that your will would be done in our lives. Lord, we know the preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just help us tonight. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, we're looking here in 1 Corinthians, and you probably well know that the church at Corinth was a very, very carnal church, very worldly church, very much full of the flesh, very immature in a lot of ways. And of course, you know, as we go through the letter, you'll find that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, deals with a lot of that stuff. As a matter of fact, no letter in the New Testament, no book in the New Testament deals so firmly with sin within the church as 1 Corinthians. Ironically, 1 Corinthians is probably the most overlooked New Testament book as well. And I'm certain that's not by any mistake. Corinth was such a carnal, fleshly, even sinful church that you'd be hard-pressed to... You'd probably not even know some of these people were saved had the Apostle Paul not said they were. As a matter of fact, in verse 1, he gives the introduction there, who's writing, all those things. But in verse 2, he says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus." Now, it's pretty obvious the only way they were sanctified was in Christ Jesus. And by the way, that's what salvation is. Salvation is sanctification in Christ. You know who we baptize and why we baptize? We baptize people because they profess Christ, and we baptize based on their profession
of Christ. And it's not, you know, we don't set up security cameras in their house and watch them for 4 months, you know, to make sure they rise to our standards. No, we baptize and receive in the church based on someone's profession. Amen? Now, I'm like one preacher said, you know, we know there's nothing particularly spiritual about the water itself. It doesn't save you. We know that. But there is something magical about the water, because it seems like a lot of people we baptize, they magically disappear. Isn't that right? But you baptize on their profession, amen, of Jesus Christ, because it's Christ that sanctifies. You say, well, man, some of these people disappear. Were they really saved? I don't know. God knows, though, amen. And I know this, based on the Scripture, the Lord will make a change in your life, and salvation will make a change in your life. And so I just believe what He said in John, and I believe it was 1 John, you know, they went out from us because they were not of us, amen. And so God knows, God's going to deal with all that. He's going to straighten all that out one of these days. All we have is a Bible. Isn't that right? And we talked this morning about the human heart is so wicked, who can know it? I can't even know my own heart, much less anybody else's heart. Isn't that right? God knows the heart. And I tell you, when you look at the heart, when you look at these people, man, it'd be hard to know where their heart was. They were wicked. There was fornication in the church. We're finding tonight that there was divisions in the church. There was immaturity in the church, carnality and flesh, all kinds of problems. Yet the Bible says they were sanctified in Christ Jesus, and He goes on to say, called to be saints. Called to be saints. That's an amazing statement as we go through this book and you find all the things that were going on in this church. Now, one thing that does is give us hope in knowing that just because we mess up, God doesn't throw us out with the bathwater. Amen? He doesn't throw us in the trash. He doesn't take us off the wheel. He doesn't stop being our Father just because you mess up. But listen, some people are messing up. Some people need to grow up. Amen? And that's what the church at Corinth needs. Thank God that the Bible did not end with just Corinthians. But thank God there's a 1 Corinthians and a 2 Corinthians. And with everything dealt with in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would go on to commend them for a lot of the things that they got right in 2 Corinthians. Amen? And I tell you, that's one thing that we can know, is that if someone is really saved and if someone is really born again, they really are sanctified in Christ, been made a new creature in Christ, one thing's for sure, they will take preaching and they will take biblical correction. Amen? Listen, these people didn't get mad and find another church to go to. They took the letter of Paul, they read it, and they got right. Amen? I tell you, one of those spiritual things you could ever do in your life is get right. Amen? Just get right. Don't get mad at the preacher. Don't get mad at God. Don't get mad at the church. Don't be indifferent to the truth, but just get right when you're wrong. Amen? And that's what the church at Corinth did. Praise God. Amen? And one of the first things we find that they are not right in, after he goes in the first 9 verses, reminding them of their blessings of salvation. That's what you find. You read the first 9 verses, he reminds them of their call, reminds them of all their blessings, and he seems to kind of be easing into it a little bit, because these people are called, and they are saved, and they are blessed beyond measure in being saved. And as he goes and reminds them of their blessings before he lowers the plow, you find the very first thing that they get rebuked for, the very first thing he deals with is divisions in the church. Divisions in the church. As a matter of fact, what you find in the church at Corinth is a spirit. Some call it the party spirit. They were divided into parties. One party and another party and this party and that party. I call it the team spirit. Amen? You ever hear them talking about having team spirit? That's what you had in Corinth. You had team spirit. And you know, team spirit may be good on a football field somewhere, but it is not good in a church. Amen? You do not want one team against another team and pit one against another. As a matter of fact, anytime someone is trying to pit themselves against another person, that is a sign of immaturity and carnality. You know what spirituality does? Spirituality strives for unity. Bringing together and oneness. And I think oneness and unity among the brethren is one of the greatest things we are lacking in 2023. I believe it's one of the biggest things we are lacking within the church. As I'm talking about the body of Christ as a whole, it's one of the greatest things we have. And it's one of the things that is making us so ineffective. Amen. I mean, no longer are the fights going on and the disagreements going on within churches now. Now they're on public forums for the whole world to see. Isn't that right? And I tell you what it's doing, it's destroying the testimony of the church. It's destroying the testimony of God's people. Man, if there's all this fussing and fighting and division and this person believes one thing and this person believes another thing and we're going to argue about it before the world so the world can see it. Listen, man, if all that's going down in the church and all that's going on in the work of God, man, why would the world want it? They're getting that on the job. They're getting that in their own home. They're getting that among their family. Why would they want to come to church and get it? Why would they want to get into the family of God and get that? They've got it in their own family. Isn't that right? And so that's what we're finding, though, at the Church of Corinth. They're finding division. There's the team spirit. I want to preach on that for a few minutes tonight, on that thought of the team spirit. This is a major problem that was reported to Paul about the church at Corinth. There were divisions. Now, the thing is that it was not because of any doctrine. Now, Jesus talked about, you know, He came not to bring peace, but a sword. And the sword speaks of division, dividing. Amen. And that's what the gospel and that's what the Word of God actually does, is it divides. It draws a line in the sand regarding truth and error. And you know, there's only one truth. You know, there's not multiple truths out there. There's not multiple different truths. There's not my truth and your truth and this truth and that. Listen, there's only one truth. I mean, it's just like the Bible. I was talking to somebody about this last week. You know, there can only be one that is right. If it's what God promised His Word would be, there can only be one. There's not a good one and a better one and a best one. Listen, all that is seeds of doubt. Because then you can't trust the Bible. Listen, it is either exactly perfect in what God said it would be, or it is not. And that's down to the very period. That's down to the crossing of the T and the dotting of the I. One man said, listen, you can cross the T's and dot all the I's and still have the word spelled wrong. Isn't that right? But listen, it is either perfect and preserved exactly what God said it is, or God is not God. Because there's not multiple truths. There's not multiple different levels of perfect, right? And listen, the truth does that. It draws a line in the sand, it brings a sword, and it divides people either for or against the truth. And you're always placing yourself on one side of the line. You're always placing yourself on the side of truth or the side of error, one way or the other. I mean, it can't help but happen. But listen, what was going on here, let me back up just a second. I said it to say this. It's okay to divide over doctrine, and there are some hills that we need to die on. There are some hills that are worth dying on. There are some truths that are worth fighting for. But listen, what the church at Corinth was fighting over had nothing to do with doctrine. It had everything to do with personalities and parties. And that is a sure sign of carnality and immaturity. When we are driven and moved by personalities and parties and this team or that team or whoever our favorite person is, rather than the truth. You know, that's the place, that's one way you can tell how far America has come. I'm not talking about the church, let me just put that on hold. I'm talking about America as a whole. You can tell how far she has come based on our political system being so personality driven. It's all about personality. It's all about whoever's, you know, somebody's favorite person is, you know, the one that can get the most zingers in, you know, and all those things. It's the politics of personality. But you know, the same thing is happening in churches. People flock to preachers based on personality. It has nothing to do with the doctrine they preach. They couldn't even tell you what they preach. I mean, they can preach for an hour and they can jump around and scream and holler and man, they can really move the crowd and sway the crowd. And afterwards, it's like, well, what'd they preach? Well, I don't know, but man, they tell some great stories, you know, and they really was a tear. There wasn't a dry eye in the place. You know, I've heard that. And I tell you what it is. It's all about personality. But you know, whenever you mature and you grow up in the Lord and the Lord gives you some grace, you grow in grace. By the way, you don't grow into grace, you grow in grace. Isn't that right? God gives you the grace to grow. And when you grow in grace, you learn to set aside the personalities and set aside the flair and set aside the pretty things and set aside the pomp and all that stuff. You learn to set those things aside and listen to what is being said, because you learn that the truth and doctrine is the most important things. This church was divided. There was contentions in the church, he said. They were fighting amongst themselves, and it had nothing to do with anything that even mattered. Amazing, all the things that are fought over. Families will split up over. Homes will split up over. Churches will split over. Things that don't even really matter. Some people will hold grudges for years. And you'll ask them 10 years down the road what they're still mad about, and sometimes they can't even remember. It was so insignificant. They have to really think to remember what it was all about. They have to really think to remember, you know, what was I mad about? You know, because at the end of the day, it just doesn't matter that much. That's the way the church at Corinth was. And you know, it's always a sign of immaturity whenever people try to team up one with another based on just who their favorite is. You know? Now I see three things in this passage. I'll give them to you and we'll be done tonight. There's a report here. There's a rebuke here. And then there's a reaction here. First of all, there's a report in verse number 11. He says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren." Now again, he calls them brethren. My brethren. "It hath been reported unto me, declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." The Apostle Paul has received a report. Now, I'll remind you that 1 Corinthians is a response to a letter that Paul got from the church. The church has sent a letter to him asking him questions about, you know, meats offered to idols and marriage and some things like that. And we'll get into some of that later on. But this letter here is his response to that letter. But see, he's heard about some of the things that's going on. God has let him hear some things. God has let him get some reports of some things. So he goes on and begins to deal with those things before he ever starts dealing with the things they're asking about. You know, it's amazing how God will do that with a man of God. God will put things in his ear and God will put things in his heart. It's amazing sometimes people will be asking questions, but there's other questions and other things that need to be dealt with in their life before these questions get answered. It seems like God sometimes will just put it in a man's heart and put it in his ear, and he doesn't even know what's going on sometimes. He's just preaching what God tells him to preach and just doing what God tells him to do, and it's pulling right up in somebody's backyard. Isn't it amazing how God will do that? Amen. And aren't you thankful for that too, by the way? I mean, aren't you thankful for every preacher that did or didn't know what was going on in your life, but he just reared back and preached and obeyed God anyways? Amen? Because listen to me, it doesn't matter if he does know or doesn't know what's going on. Sometimes we get mad like, well, he's preaching that because he knows what's going on. Hey, thank God for a man that does know what's going on and will still preach, will still hoe the same row, will still run down the same lane. Amen? Listen, a lot of men, they find out what's going on and they avoid it, but thank God for an old-time, weather-long, fire-breathing preacher that'll still preach to me when he knows right where I'm living at. Amen? Sometimes that makes people mad. Like, well, I mean, he knows, you know, and that's why he's preaching. Hey, thank God he does know, and thank God he preaches it anyways. Amen? Because listen, we may not like the truth, but we will not change the truth. Now, let me say this in regards to this passage, right in that same vein there. There is a big difference in loose gossip and responsible reporting. Did you know that? See, there's a source of this report here. The source is those of the house of Chloe. Paul didn't say, you know, this is what they're saying. This is just kind of what they say. You know, in most cases, whenever you hear the proverbial they is the rumor mill. They don't want you to know where they heard it because it may or may not be true. They're just letting you know it's just what I'm hearing. It's just what's getting around. But you know, Paul didn't say that. Paul told them exactly where it came from. He wasn't ashamed of it. Amen. And evidently, these folks that he had heard from, evidently they weren't ashamed of it either. And by the way, you should never be ashamed of the truth. Amen. Remember when I dealt this morning about God is light? Listen, if you've got to hide some of the evidence, and if you've got to withhold some of the evidence, and withhold some of the truth, and withhold some of the story, and withhold some of the sources, all those things, listen, you can bet God's not in it. Amen. If it can't be done open and in the open, and it can't be done upright and above board, don't do it. Amen. Listen, if you just want to spread gossip and you're worried about somebody finding out that you told or whatever, listen, the odds are you just need to keep your mouth shut. If you've got to withhold the sources and withhold the information, it's just, you know, they say, you know, I'm not going to tell you who said it, but this is just what they say. This is just what I heard, you know. Odds are it's gossip and you just shouldn't be saying it anyways. You should hold your tongue. Amen. Because listen to me. If you heard, if something was, and by the way, let me just say this. I'm not talking about stuff that's told in confidence. You know, I'm not talking about, you know, something, you know, maybe somebody's counseling somebody else and it's a private matter that they're dealing with, and then that person runs and spreads it all over, you know, creation. You know, that's not what I'm talking about at all. But listen, this was a commonly reported thing. This was a known thing about that church. Amen. And it was getting back to Paul, and he was letting them know, listen, I know what is going on because these people have told me. And this was not gossip. These were the facts. Amen. There wasn't rumors. And there is a big difference in rumors and gossip and responsible reporting. As a matter of fact, turn over a few chapters to chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 1, look at what he says right here. So he starts out about what's being reported regarding their divisions. A few chapters later, in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And so there's a common report. So, you know, this is getting back to the Apostle Paul. Like, Paul, there's some bad stuff going on at Corinth. There's some terrible things. There's some things that need to be dealt with. There's some problems in the church at Corinth. And so there's been some responsible reporting going on. Can I tell you that there is a time to responsibly report? Amen. You know, if we had some child molester start coming to our church, I'd want some preacher, somebody somewhere, to responsibly report to me this is what has gone on in their past. Amen. Amen. Listen, I'm tired of these preachers messing up and these preachers being perverts and these churches, you know, instead of, you know, pressing charges, instead of fulfilling their responsibility and doing what they're supposed to do, they just send them down the road to another church where they can go, you know, molest some child at some other church. And by the way, it happens every time. I can give you names right now of men I know personally that's, you know, some of them in prison right now where it didn't just stop at one church, but that church, instead of, you know, fulfilling their responsibility and doing what needed to be done, they just quietly sent them down the road to somebody else to not make a big thing, not make a big deal, not ruffle any feathers. They sent them down the road, and it happened again and happened everywhere they go. You want to know what needs to happen there? Responsible reporting. Amen. Listen, if I was having some preacher, you know, or something like that, and there was some real terrible sin in his life or something like that that I didn't know about, I'd want somebody to call and responsibly report to me. Amen. Listen, you young ladies, whenever y'all start, you know, seeing some young man, listen, if there's something in his life that you don't know about, you better thank God for somebody that will responsibly report to you. I'm not talking about gossip, and I'm not talking about spreading things that aren't true. I'm talking about somebody with a heart of love coming to you and letting you know, listen, you need to be careful here. Amen. There's a big difference, and there was a responsible report, not a rumor, but reports that were coming to Paul, and Paul makes it very plain where he obtained his report. He made no bones about it. Amen? And by the way, if a responsible report comes, if God's in it and it's right, you ought to be able to give the source and not have any problem with it. Amen? I remember hearing this story. I actually just heard just this week. I was talking to a preacher, and he told me a story of something that happened years ago. He said there was a young preacher that had spread, you know, said something about another preacher that wasn't true. It was a lie. He said something to, he told this thing to his pastor. He was talking about, like, you know, and I don't know what it was, but he told his pastor about it. And his pastor said, man, I don't know about that. I don't know about that guy. I'm going to call him. Which, by the way, is the right thing to do when you do hear a rumor about somebody. Instead of putting it on Facebook, why don't you just go to the horse's mouth? You know, if it's that important, why don't you just go find out for yourself? He heard this thing about this other preacher from this young preacher in his church, and he said, I don't know about that. I'm going to call him. So he called him. He said, this is what I've heard. Is this true? That preacher said, no, that's not true. That's a lie. Where did he hear that? So he went back to this young preacher, and he said, I just talked to this man, and he said, what you told me was not true. Where did you hear that? To cover his own skin, he made up a name and said, I heard it from so-and-so, this other preacher over here. So the pastor then calls this preacher over here. Lo and behold, it's this big mess. These two preachers have never met each other and don't know anything about each other. There's no way one has said something about the other. They don't even know. The guy's just trying to cover his own skin. Lo and behold, these two preachers wind up in a meeting together. Never seen each other, never met each other. But you know how we do. They ask all the preachers to stand, you know. And this is a few years later after the whole incident had happened. They ask all the preachers to stand, and they're all giving their name, telling where they pastor, and they go down the line. And the one preacher says, I'm so-and-so, and I pastor here. And it dawns on the other guy, that's the guy that's been spreading lies about me. And then it comes down to him, and he says, you know, he announces, you know, says who he is, where he passed. And the other guy, his mouth drops open, and he looks, and he realizes the same thing. And so they're both standing there, they're like right next to each other, looking at each other, thinking, they're both thinking the same thing about each other. This is the guy that's told the lie about me. One of them looks at the other and says, in the foyer right now. We're going to settle this right now. They go out in the foyer. The one guy says to the other guy, listen, why have you been telling that lie about me? Why have you been spreading this? And his response is, why have you been lying about me? And the response to that is, man, I don't even know you. I've never met you in my life. I don't even know who you are. And the response to that is, I don't even know you. I've never met you in my life. And it clicked and dawned on both of them. The middleman there, the young preacher, is covering his own skin. And he just made up a name to cover himself. And amazing how stuff like that happens. It was a real hilarious story, the way it all played out. But I'm just simply saying, listen, if you got to cover the source, if you got to make something up to cover your own skin, if you got to withhold information, God is not in it. Paul was not afraid and made it plain where he obtained the report. And so we have the source here. Then we have the subject of the report. He says, there are contentions among you. Those that are of the house of Chloe have reported to me that there are contentions. Now, these contentions were fleshly contentions. Again, they had nothing to do with doctrine, really, or anything important at all for that matter. Things that didn't matter at all. Yet they were using things, the devil was using things that were small and insignificant and didn't even matter. And he was using it to destroy their testimony. You say, well, it doesn't say anything about destroying their testimony here. Well, it may not say it right there, but Jesus said in John 13, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Amen. And if God's people are fussing and fighting, and there's divisions, and there's no unity among the church and among God's people, it's a sure sign that it's destroying their testimony. Amen? And it's amazing how the devil will use little things that don't even matter a lot of times to cause the biggest problems in your life. The things that are so small should be so easy to let go, people will hang on to and let the devil wreak havoc over just little things that don't even matter. I mean, things as little as this circle and that circle, where I went to college versus where I went to college, where, you know, who's my favorite preacher versus who's my favorite preacher, the way I curl my hair versus the way I part mine, and all of these things, you know. I mean, just anything. The devil will use little things that just don't even matter. Amen? And so we have the report here. Number two, we have the rebuke here. In verse 10, He says, "Now I beseech you, I beg of you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." I'm going to hit pause there for just a second. I tell you, you know, until a church is of the same mind and same judgment, they'll never do anything for God. When a church is frayed and split up, and I know he's talking about contentions over different ideas, all these things, but look at what he says in the verse, the very end of the verse. He says, in the same mind and in the same judgment. The only way we could ever get anything accomplished for God is if we're all going the same direction. You know, we've come to a day in churches, it seems like, and I even see a little bit of this in our church, where, you know, we've lost a sense of community in the church now. Where people will come to church and they do church every now and then we go back out to our regular life. And I know we all got to have jobs. And I know we all got things going on in our life. But listen, whenever we're all going out and we're living different ways and doing different things and our lifestyles are so vastly different, you know, that's a problem within a church. That doesn't mean we all have to dress with the same color and wear the same clothes. We don't have to be Amish. I'm not saying all that. But listen, if we've got the same Lord with the same Bible, we ought to have the same convictions. Amen? If we got the same Bible, we ought to have the same standards. Amen? If we're going the same direction, we ought to be able to do that. There ought to be oneness and a unity of mind among God's people, or we'll never do anything for God. Amen? He gives the rebuke there. He calls them to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. But then look in verse 12. He says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? He lays forth a rebuke here regarding their differences of opinion and their favorite preachers and their team spirit. They've made teams over who's the best and, you know, who's the most spiritual and all these things. And this rebuke he lays out is a twofold rebuke. It deals with their speech, first of all, and then it deals with their separation. Now, there's some declarations in this rebuke. In verse 10, he says that ye all speak the same thing. Now, he's not rebuking them for a lack of conformity in speech about everything. He's not saying you all got to be talking about the same thing and talking the same way and all that. That's not at all what he is saying. He's rebuking the people for their lack of harmony in the church. Amen. And when we say in the church, we're talking about among the body. I'm talking about in the four walls of church, because anybody can fake it for 3 hours a week. Anybody can fake it for 4 hours a week. Anybody can fake it through Bible conference. Amen. Talk about amongst the body of Christ, the lifestyle of God's people, who you are. He is calling for harmony, not a team spirit, not divisions. Differences of opinions and all these things, and making a big deal about it and fighting over it. So there's declarations, but then he deals with the divisions. What they were fighting over was bringing unnecessary division and differences among them. And by the way, he's not exhorting them to ecumenicalism. He's not telling them to join hands with every church in town and every belief in town. He's not telling them to go along to get along. Listen, that's as far over in the other ditch as what they're in. Just the opposite side of it. Amen? Isn't that right? And if I've said it once, I've said it 100 times, that balance is the key to the Christian life. Isn't that right? Listen, if you rightly divide the Word of God, that Word of God is going to balance. If you rightly divide something, it will balance out. Amen? And so the Christian life must be rightly divided too. There must be balance to it. And the other ditch is joining hands with everybody and going along to get along. And listen, that's wrong, just as wrong as divisions over dumb stuff. Right? And that's not what he's calling them to. But he's dealing with unnecessary division caused by the flesh. Now, their problem here was preachers. But a division caused by the flesh could be anything the flesh allows a division to be caused over. May not just be somebody's favorite preacher. Right? It could be anything. Could be any little thing. You know, isn't it amazing? This is actually some of the same things that Paul dealt with when he wrote to the church at Rome. In Romans 14 and Romans 15. Remember when he was dealing with the weaker brother, receiving the weaker brother? Because the one eats meats offered to idols and the other one's on the other side saying, you know, I mean, I can't even see how you're saved and you eat that meat. That meat's been offered to idols. Don't you realize that? And then, you know, you got the ones on the other side, you know, keeping certain days, you know, and these days are a big deal to them. And I mean, they really have a conviction over these days. And you got the ones that it's the days aren't a big deal to them, you know. And they say, man, what is even the big deal with all these days that you're, you know, and the one saying, you know, well, I don't even see how you're saved if you don't keep these days. You know what Paul says? He says, you know, one of them is a weaker brother. And what you ought to do is receive the weaker brother and just let it go. Just let it go. There's some things worth fighting over, and there's not necessarily fighting over, but fighting for. There's some things worth standing for, but then there's some things that you just ought to let go. Spirituality will teach you that there's some things I ought to let go. Wisdom will teach you that there's some things I ought to just let go. Wisdom and spirituality will teach you that some of these things that the flesh latches on to, you know, they're just not as important as people make them seem to be. Isn't that right? I mean, you know, you've got people in churches, you've got preachers that will fight over the Democrats versus the Republicans. Can I help you with something? They're both wrong. Can I just help you? One is just as bad as the other. We've come to a day now where it's hard for me to even see a lesser of two evils anymore. Amen. Even if there was, though, is it worth fighting over? Is it worth losing a friend over? Is it worth splitting a church over? Is it worth? Listen, should our focus not all be on the gospel? That's what Paul's going to begin dealing with. Listen, God didn't even call me to baptize. You're over here fighting over who baptized, and it's celebrity Christianity. And I thank God I didn't baptize any of you because God didn't even call me to baptize. He called me to preach the gospel. You know, that's the root of all this. The root of all of this is distraction. There are so many things that the devil will distract us with and get our focus off the main thing. A few years ago, it was coronavirus. A little bit before that, it was election. You ever notice how every election is the most important election of our lifetime? There's never been an election. I mean, just watch the news. They'll tell you. Every election that rolls around, it don't matter if it's presidential election or midterms or whatever it is, every one of them, they're blasting the horn. This is the most important election of our lifetime. You need to get out and vote. You need to support your candidate. You need to do it. And I tell you what a lot of that is for God's people. I tell you what a lot of it is for the church. It is distraction. It is distraction. These people had a team spirit because of their flesh and their carnality. And because they were so immature and so carnal and ruled by their flesh, they were allowing things to distract them. They were fighting over things that did not matter when the important thing was supposed to be the gospel. The important thing was that they were unified and moving in the right direction, moving forward for the glory of God, preaching the gospel and standing for God and standing for what was right. Amen? And so that's what he's doing. Unnecessary division caused by the flesh. Now there's evidence of this division in verse 12. They were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I have Cephas, I have Christ. And that's what there was. There was a team spirit, a party spirit within the church. In fact, so it was so bad that Paul lists those that said, I'm of Christ. He lists them in with the rest of them. In other words, the ones that were saying, I'm of Christ, they were no better off than the ones that were saying, I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Paul, or I'm of this one. In other words, it was simply, you know, they were saying, I'm of Christ was just simply another party, another team to be a part of, and they weren't just true followers of Christ. It was just their team. And it was all because of their immaturity and their carnality. And so there's a rebuke. He rebukes them for this. Put these things aside. These things are distracting you. You know, in 2023, the devil's greatest tool is distraction. Taking things that just don't matter. And the church is so distracted. You would think that in the information age, we'd be smarter than ever. We'd be better than ever. We'd be further down the road spiritually. Because, you know, you couldn't even in a lifetime listen back to back to all the preaching that is available out there. There's so much information. There's so much available. And I tell you, it's kind of like a fire. It's a tool, and it's a good servant, but a horrible master. And I think what's happened is we've been overcome with information, overcome with distraction. You know what the devil's doing? He's turning the heat up, and he's got us so distracted by so many different things. The problems in the economy, the Biden, you know, administration, inflation, prices going up, all these things. And I understand some of those are very real things. But if we're not careful and we're not in this Word and we're not in our prayer closet and we're not focusing on God, we'll be just like the church at Corinth, just as ruled by our flesh as they were. And it was causing divisions. It was causing problems. And that's the devil's greatest tool now. Just what he was using there, he's using in our lives, distraction. You got to be very careful what you allow to distract you from the main thing. Last of all, there's a reaction here. In verse 14 down through verse 16, we find the Apostle Paul's reaction. He said, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." Now, he's got a very noble reaction to all this. He's reacting and responding. And what you find in verses 14 through 16 is that really Paul wasn't keeping any detailed accounts of his decisions, his baptisms, and all those things. That's what we have a lot in celebrity Christianity now. You know, you got to keep track of how many baptisms you had and how many salvations you had, how many decisions you had. The Apostle Paul wasn't keeping track of any of that. As a matter of fact, he said, "I'm thankful that I didn't baptize any of you." And he knew he'd baptized a few, but he couldn't remember how many he'd baptized. Because he just couldn't know. He wasn't keeping a record. He was just trying to do God's will. You know, we could learn a lesson from Paul there. That it's not about counting noses and tallying decisions and all those things. It's about doing the will of God. That's right. That's what Paul was interested in, was doing the will of God. And he wasn't interested in counting the numbers and being a celebrity and being everybody's favorite preacher. He couldn't even remember who he had baptized. And he was glad that he hadn't. You say, well, why is that? Why would he be glad that he didn't baptize any of them? Well, we find that in verse 15. He said, "Lest any should say that I baptized in my own name." You know, Paul, the mentality of the Apostle Paul seems to be so far from the mentality of the average ministry today. He said, "I'm glad I didn't baptize anybody because I would never want anybody to say that I did that for myself." He was so far from being a self-promoter. He was glad that nobody remembered that he baptized. He was glad that nobody... Listen, he didn't want anybody to think that. You know, Christianity is not a celebrity matter. It is a soul matter. Amen? It's a soul matter. You know, Paul wasn't building up a following for himself. He was building up the kingdom of God for the Lord. You know what Paul had? And I just heard somebody use this terminology today, and I don't think it's a wrong terminology. I think it's a good terminology. Paul had what somebody called today the kingdom mentality. Everything he did with a kingdom mentality. That he was doing it for the kingdom of God. Every soul that was saved, it was no notch on his belt. It was no tally mark in his, you know, date book. It was none of those things. It was another soul saved for the kingdom of God. You know, we could take a lesson in that. God would help us, that God would help us to have the same mentality that I am here to do the will of the Father. I'm not here to baptize. Whenever he says I'm not here to baptize, what he's saying is I'm not here to rack up the numbers. I'm not here to put numbers on a scoreboard. I'm here to preach the gospel. And can I tell you that that's why we are all here? Do you know that if you are saved, if your soul has been saved, your life is about the gospel. Everything you do, every step you take, every decision you make. Listen, our separation is about preaching the gospel. Our sanctification, it's about the gospel. You know, I heard a lady today talking about raising children and talking about the kingdom mentality when it comes to raising children. You know, moms and dads, you know, our first mission field is our home. That's our first mission field, is our children. Amen. And everything we do, I tell you, it can wear you out being a parent, can it? I mean, those of you that have your children, right? It can wear you out when they're small, and man, they can really push you to the limit. But may we always remember that everything I do, I'm not doing it just to get them to act right. I'm doing it just so they behave. I'm doing it that their soul might be saved. Amen? I'm doing it that they might be reached with the gospel. I'm instilling in them the authority, not just the authority of their parents, but that one day they would understand the authority of God. I'm doing this that they might be in the kingdom. Everyone we meet, everyone we come into contact with, it all is about the kingdom. It's all about the gospel. Again, the devil will use so many little things to distract us. And one thing he'll really use, an immature Christian, is the team spirit. The party spirit to distract. And I just wonder tonight, I wonder if God has dealt with any of our hearts tonight. Maybe not about this specific thing that was going on in the Church of Corinth, but maybe about something that has distracted you. God's dealt with you about something that's just had your heart and had you distracted. He says, you know what you need to do? You need to let that go and get your focus and get your affections back on the right thing. In a sense, that's what Paul's telling the Church of Corinth. Listen, you're fighting over all this stuff and it doesn't even matter. And what you really need to get focused on is the will of God and the gospel. That's the only thing that will ever fulfill a child of God. That's the only thing that will ever fulfill us. That's the only way we'll ever get anything done for God, is if our heart and our affections are on the right thing, and that is doing the will of God and reaching people with the gospel. I wonder if God spoke to any of our hearts. You know what you ought to do? You ought to just say, yay, Lord. You ought to do what the Church of Corinth did and just get right. So the greatest thing you could ever do is just get right. Just agree with God. Put that thing down and just get your heart right. And you'd be amazed at what God would do in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for helping us with it. I pray that you'll take it and use it tonight. Bless in the altar call. Help us to respond to you. Help us to receive your word with meekness and gladness. And Lord, I pray if you spoke to any of our hearts tonight, Lord, that we'd respond and do business with you. Lord, I pray that in these days of distraction and deception, Lord, that you would not allow the devil in this world to distract us. But Lord, we would have our hearts and our mind focused on the matter at hand, on the kingdom work. Lord, that we would be doing your will and busy about the Father's work. Lord, help us in these days, and we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.